And he had projected likewise the possibilities, the contingencies that go with it. That is, we find creation in the book of Genesis right at the very beginning. And we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it was God that created all of this. But I want you to notice, please, that the word God in that verse is plural. Not to mean gods, but something about God that is more than just a singular individual. And on over in the chapter, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And there's your word Elohim, God, in the plural again. And God, plural, saying, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And you have plural pronouns that go with it. That's not to, again, to say that there are plurality of gods, but there is something about God that is unique and different. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "The Lord our God is one Lord." Lord our God is one Lord. Now the Jews use that as a particular magical phrase. They will write it out, put it in a leather pouch, and they'll strap it on their arm. And it's an off-stated, off-quoted verse, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. So the Lord our God is one Lord. The word Lord on either end of that verse is the original word Jehovah. So it's Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. But the word God in the verse is that same word as in Genesis 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God." It's the plural Elohim. So Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. The key to that is the word one in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It does not mean an absolute singular. It means a combined or unified singular. It is the same word found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "The evening and the morning were the first day." The word "first" in that verse is the very same word, meaning a combined singular. Here is a unified singular, not an absolute singular. So Jehovah, our Elohim, plural, is a united Jehovah, echoing Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and chapter 2 and various other passages in the Old Testament where it talks about the same thing. So that we understand that there's some sort of plurality involved in Jehovah God other than what we ordinarily read in the text. Well, how so? Well, we find that more than one person that make up God is thrown throughout the Old and New Testament. But you see, there was one of the persons of the Godhead that had as a task to perform the direction of their activities. He was the director. The Word and the Holy Spirit took other roles. And we find that in several places. And the Holy Spirit was the primary direct agent as far as revelation was concerned. We find that when the Israelites were marching through the desert, over the Sinai Peninsula, into Arabia, that they were guided by a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. In 2 Corinthians we find that that was not just a pillar of fire or a cloud of smoke, but it was the one we know as Christ. That was his task. He performed it. And so we have Jesus accompanying the Israelites through the wilderness and taking a special role in what happened. At the time that God appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, and the two angels that were with him went on to the city of Sodom and his little encounter with Lot and the destruction of Sodom, this individual in the text referred to is referred to as Jehovah, God. And he was the one that was left with Abraham and conversed with him. But it was not the Father. He was still in heaven. Nowhere in the Old Testament does the Father ever set foot, so to speak, on the earth, whereas the other two persons of the Godhead would do so. On the Mount, when Moses received the Ten Commandments and the other things that God wanted him to know, that was what was later referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, who came into the world in human form. The Father never was on earth. Even when the tabernacle was built and the inner sanctum of it existed and the seat of God was there, no, the Father was still in heaven and the seat represented him, but he was not literally there. And when Jesus told his disciples to pray, they were to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Well, he had his role, and Jesus had his. And plans were made before the first item was created in this known universe. Plans were made for what was going to be done. Adam and Eve were created, as all the other things in the garden and on this earth, all of them created as well as the earth was, for a particular purpose. And Adam and Eve created and placed in the garden to tend it. But they sinned. And as a punishment for their sin, they were banished from the garden. In addition to that, they were changed. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could eat of every other tree, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the garden. But they did anyway, and immediately, they realized some things were wrong. They realized they were naked. Out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing that popped into their mind was that they were naked. And they felt shame. And they made some clothing of some kind out of something in order to hide their nakedness. And they were the only two human beings on the earth at the time. It wasn't like going down to Walmart shopping, and they needed to cover themselves. But they still recognized and realized that they were naked. And after God approached them in the garden, he made for them coats of skins. So they didn't have even adequate cover, and God furnished what they needed. See, all kinds of things going on. But if you please, God made plans in the event that they would do that. It's called contingency. There were commands given contingent on their obedience, and when they did not obey that, then something else happened. And what we have in the world today was a result of God's contingency. This is not what God originally wanted, but they were there ready to put into effect. And he knew that there would be people all through those years that would serve him. But you see, so many people do not. And he planned an end to it, so that he's going to bring an end to this globe and an end to the human race as it is now. All of his plans, contingency plans. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples come to Jesus and said, "Wilt thou now restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons." Listen, the Father has set within his own authority. The Father has set in his own authority. But through all of this, we have to understand that Jesus was God as much as the Father was. He just had a different role. In John chapter 8, Jesus told the people, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And that particular phrase is used several times. Now, I point out to you that the pronoun he is not in the original text that's been added. You would think that, well, you have a verb here, and it's supposed to go over to another word. So here's I am. Got to have a he on there. No, not necessarily. There are some places that it is talking about something else, but in this kind of a context, it is just ego, a me, I am. It is a double nominative for effect, to effect something special about Jesus. I am. And leave the pronoun off of it because it doesn't belong there as it is in the original text. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Well, that means something, doesn't it? Well, in Exodus 3 and verse 14, Moses asked, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" And God said, "I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent you." Same phrase. So that we understand Jesus saying, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. It is a statement of his association with and closeness with the Father. And his Godhood is explained and described in numerous places. So God had a plan. Jesus and his work here, he came to be a sacrifice for our sins. The Holy Spirit has had his part to play as a revelator, a giver of supernatural gifts, that he is there doing his part. So the Father, who is the director, and Jesus, the sacrifice, the Holy Spirit as a revelator, all working together in regard to the New Testament era and on back to the very beginning. That's God. That's deity. And so we have Jesus saying, I am, and people saying, well, Jesus said the Father is great. Jesus said the Father is greater than I. Well, only because of the role that was taken. In actual fact, they are equal. But in the role that was taken in this sort of a, whatever you call it, this universe, picture, you have the Father greater because he's the director. What you see now is putting into effect God's contingency plan. Contingent on man sinning, then something else was going to be done. But in that event, here's something else that's going to happen. You find that throughout the Old Testament. So that Jesus is still deity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, he says, "For he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he saith all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who did subject all things unto him. And when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all and in all." What he's saying is that when the end comes and everyone has been raised and ascended, then the end of the whole project is present, and it's just God that's all and in all. That is, it'll be back to the way it was before they started this universe. It'll be just God. And the distinctions that we find in Old and New Testaments between them then vanish. And God does something else for an eternity. And this is giving us a hope of eternal life with him, that we will have something better one of these days than what we have at the present time. So, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. The Father is greater than I, only in this role. Only in being the director of the universe. If we go on in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, what he's telling us is that here's what we can expect. We have a promise of a better life. And it is all based on what Jesus did. And he goes on to say in verse 35, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other kind. But God giveth it a body even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, another flesh of fishes. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another." And he goes on to describe what that will be. We have a better home. We have a better life. But it goes back to our conviction and our belief in who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. Jesus is our Savior. He did all of this in order to have the forgiveness of our sins. But he did his part and he played his role, and the Father did his. Now, when Jesus is in the garden and he prays unto the Father, he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but thine be done." Well, what is it that Jesus was praying for? "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." There are some people who insist that this was his death, that Jesus was just a created being for a particular purpose, and he was afraid of death. He was afraid of what was on the other side. And he's praying, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass me. Don't let this happen to me. Nonetheless, not my will but thine be done. Bowing to the fact that the Father is the director. And he was the obedient and faithful son. Well, it's simply that Jesus was not asking to call it off. He was asking that the present turmoil that he was experiencing in the garden would cease. Sweat came as great drops of blood. He was hurting because he was in a physical flesh, a human body, and he was being affected by it. And he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup, not the cup of death. He had said before that I came to die. So let this cup pass from me. Because it was in the Father's will to do or not do. And the Father answered his prayer. And Jesus had already said in John chapter 8 that he hears me always. So anything Jesus asked of the Father, he received. But you see, here was something that was in the Father's will. And it was the effect on his physical being that he wanted the Father to remove. Let this cup pass from me. And it did. And he rose. Angels came and ministered to him. And he went on with what he had to get done, and that was his crucifixion. You see how closely they worked together and they stayed with their roles and accomplished magnificent things. So many people want to rob Jesus of his godhood, make him just a man, only a man, nothing more than a man. And this is simply not the case. He was more than that. And yet he continuously built up the Father and in the eyes of his disciples that they praised him. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. And before we noted the ascension of Jesus, the disciples asked, will thou now return the kingdom to Israel? Not for you to know the times or seasons the Father set within his own authority. Well, here were things that only the Father could do. Jesus might ask in regard to it, but the Father's will was going to be paramount. But Jesus came in order to bring salvation to mankind, to provide for the remission of sins. So for people to say, this proves the Father's greater than I, that he was less than the Father, is not so. Jesus was the Son of God. Everybody knows that Son means less than the Father. How is it that Jesus was the Son of God and yet he was the Savior of the world? Well, he was a son in some sense. Now remember what I've emphasized today. Be careful how you define terms because they're just familiar to you in a particular way. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. He was a son of God because of his position. You find the use of the word son in various ways throughout the scriptures. And it may be used of an offspring, but is also used of someone in a special role. Going way back to Genesis, there's one individual that's referred to as the father, and son and father used alike, the father of those that keep cattle. Everybody that kept cattle were part of his family? No, in some sense, he was the first, and he started it. And another was the father of those who used mechanical instruments of music. Well, everybody that followed after him, well, they were the offspring of this individual. You've got the sons of thunder in the New Testament, and they were not the literal offspring of a bolt of lightning. So that we understand that son and father mean two different things. Different from what we usually use the terms. So he was a son, designated that. He was a savior. And so many other roles that you can read about. But he was not, in actual fact, less than the Father, with fewer powers or anything else. He was a part of this threesome that make up what's referred to as the Godhead in scriptures, or Godhood, if you will. Now, there are so many passages where the consequences of that are very important. Be sure that you get it straight, or you will wind up in a whole lot of error. We are referred to in some passages as the sons of God. What does that mean? The offspring of God? In what sense? We are of the family of God. Another figurative statement. A lot of figures that are like that. But people will take it and they will place a common definition and then force that to mean it in every place that it's found, and they wind up in error. Now, I'm going to bring this to a close. Give everybody a little break, including me. I appreciate so much your attention this morning. And we're going to have an invitation song. Anyone who would obey the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do that. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the brethren, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But you have to let us know that. The decision is yours, and you have to decide for yourself. You come to the front right now while we stand in